welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And then this evening, it's a fantastic privilege to have one of the speakers who spoke at Awaken, the ladies' conference. She spoke yesterday morning and my wife was there and she said everyone was in tears. So before the service, I went and I bought Spa's entire box of tissues stash. Not quite, but I bought a whole bunch. So if you're crying, don't worry. We've got tissues for you. And a lady with an incredible story, and I'm not going to tell too much of the story. We'll let her share that. Vanessa Huysen and spoke yesterday morning at Awaken. She's with us this evening, as well as her fiancé, Rupert. Don't know if he's still outside or he's in the front here. And you're getting married in how many sleeps is that now? 3 weeks. 2 weeks. 2 weeks they're getting married. And someone is very special, an incredible part of the story, as Vanessa's going to share the story. Her daughter, Felicia, is here with us as well. And don't you want to stand up and just give everyone a wave? Thank you so much for joining us. It really is fantastic having you here. And Vanessa's going to share her story. Obviously, 16 years is a long time, and even more, 20 years now is a long time to sum up in an hour or so. But her story has been written down in book form. And if you want a little bit more of the detail, or you want to take this story and maybe give it to someone else as an encouragement, they've got at the book table, at our info table, they've got a whole bunch of these books, and you're welcome to pick them up. I think they're about 180 rand, you said. And then also, they've got these handmade, I don't know, he just put them on hand. He didn't tell me what this is. What is this? It's a brooch. Okay. They've got these beautiful brooches, and the brooches are 25 rand. And the money from this goes to supporting prisoners in foreign nations. And obviously, for those of you who know Vanessa's story, that ties into very much to where her heart is. And she's committed to this cause. And I suppose it's more about the donation than the brooch. And if you want to just contribute to that cause and help people in similar situations to where Vanessa was a couple of years ago, then you can do that at the info table. But I think it's time for me to leave. And I'm going to ask if we can just give Vanessa just a really big round of applause as she comes up and shares her story with us.
Good evening, everybody. I just want to start by saying thank you to Philip and his wife, Janet, and each and every member of Shofar for having me here this evening. I'm privileged and I'm very honored, and I just hope that my testimony will be an encouragement to you. I just want us to bow our heads. I just want to say a short prayer. Father God, I just praise you and I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for all that you have done for me, Lord. I thank you and I praise you, Father God, that I'm alive to stand here, Father God, to tell your people what you have done, Lord, and that you're the same God of today, yesterday, and forevermore, Lord. I thank you and I praise you, Father God, for your word. I thank you, Father God, that you already have sanctified with your blood, and I thank you that each and every heart will be touched according to your purpose and according to your plan, Father God. I just thank you and I praise you that it is always a challenge for me to share my testimony of 16 and a half years, Father God, condensed in an hour, Lord. But I ask you to touch on the things that you know that is needed this evening, Father God. We just trust you and believe that you're going to be glorified and your name is going to be lifted on high. Lord, we praise you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I start sharing my testimony, there's something that I do, and I remove my shoes. And the reason for that is that when I was in prison, God revealed to me that it's a reminder for me to remain humble. To know the reason why I'm standing here is to share His glory, and it's nothing to do with me. So, just in case you're wondering why I don't wear my shoes. Okay, I'm going to start sharing my testimony, and it all started in 1994. when I entered Miss South Africa and I made it to the semifinals. And I also had a clothing store in Carlton Center, a men's clothing store. But before I get to the store part, I want to share with you how God was calling me before I went to Thailand. There was this one girl who used to, just about 2 weeks before I went to Thailand, that she kept on inviting me to church. I mean, wherever I turned, this girl was there. And I'm telling you, somebody who really irritates you, it's like, just get out of my face now, really. And this lady was just there all the time inviting me to church. And at that time, entering South Africa and having my own clothing store, things was going very well for me. So there was this friend, his name was Jackson. He came to the store, the clothing store in Carlton Center, very seldom. But he was a friend to my boyfriend then. And he dressed very well. And then I asked him, where do you get your clothing from? And he told me that he get his clothing from Thailand in Bangkok. And he kind of like encouraged us to really go abroad and just go and see the fashion industry in Thailand, especially the material as we manufactured our own clothing. And as me and my boyfriend, we discussed and decided I will go to Thailand. I'm very excited. And when I got to Thailand, it's exactly what Jackson said. You know, I'm a person, I love clothing. And when I saw the clothing in Thailand and it was not expensive, I actually really almost lost myself and forgot while I was there that I needed to get material and needed to make connection concerning clothing and material to import back to South Africa. I was gone on my shopping spree, clothing and making contact with material to get back to South Africa. But Jackson, he contacted me one day and he asked me that his brother Obi is in Thailand. If I would just bring his engineering books with me because he's studying engineering. And I said to him, no, it's not a problem. Tell your brother to bring the books to me. So he brought the books to me. It was 4 hardcover engineering books. It was an A4. I paged through one and I just put it right back in the bag and I continue with my shopping. But the day that I had to return back to South Africa, they had a random check at the airport. And I also bought a lot of fashion designer magazines that was with these books. So when they had a random check, the guy was checking through my bags. But when he came to these books, he took out a small pocket knife and he put it in the spine of this book. And when he did that, powder came out. And then they took me into a small room and then he removed the paper from the cover, from the front and the back. And it was hollowed out. And it was filled with powder in all 4 books. And then he placed it in a tester, and when this tester turned purple, he told me heroin. I didn't know what heroin was. And because we had a language barrier, he took me over to a poster, and he showed me the poster, and the poster was written in English, and it said, heroin, death sentence. When I saw that, I felt like as a person was going to have a heart attack. My body started shaking. I started crying. I couldn't breathe. I was struggling to breathe. And they took me away and they put me in this small room and laid me on the bed. And my mind was running. I couldn't control it. I was so afraid. I was so scared. I couldn't think straight. And only thing that was running through my mind was this death sentence, this death sentence. And only afterwards I realized that they wanted to take an X-ray. So I jumped up. And I told the lady, no, no, no. And she grabbed me back and she pulled me down and she put me on the bed. And I said to her, no, no. So I jumped up again, but I held on to the pole and I'm trying to tell her, baby. And I'm trying to show her with my arms and trying to point to my stomach. But then I started to get sick and I ran to the bathroom and I was vomiting. And she came in the bathroom with me, but she was looking in the vomit and then she used something to look in the vomit. And I didn't understand what this lady was doing. But it's only later that I realized that the reason why she was doing that and the reason why they wanted to take an X-ray is because people do swallow drugs. And they were thinking that I was vomiting it out. And they took me back and I was sitting on this bench next to this police officer. And this officer, he was sitting and reading a newspaper, and I'm thinking, I'm busy here dying, and he's reading a newspaper. But you know when you feel like you're alone, you don't know which way to turn to, you don't know who to speak to, because they didn't speak English. And I was sitting there, and I was crying, and I was shaking, and I was so scared that I got so desperate that I knew I needed to take control of myself. That I grabbed this police officer next to me and I held him so tight and I started crying. He got so scared that he pushed me away and I fell to the floor and I just cried. They came and they handcuffed me and they took me away. And while I was in this minivan with about 7 police officers, nobody explained to me where I was going, what was going to happen, what they're going to do with me. They were speaking their language. They were laughing, and I'm sitting here, and I'm just thinking about death, death, death the whole time. And eventually when we stopped in front of a dark building. So when we got out, we got close to the door, when they removed the chain from the door, and when we walked in, it was dark. And when they put the lights on, I got some kind of relief when I saw some desk and double bunk beds. And while I was sitting there, they were in my bags and they were putting on the men's jackets and the trousers, and I really did not care. And this one guy, he said to me, "You want to stay upstairs or downstairs?" I said to him, "What is upstairs?" He said, "Upstairs, you sleep us here." And they were busy playing porn movies. So I got afraid. And I asked, "What's downstairs?" He said, "Downstairs, big, big foreign men." And they were laughing, and the way they were, their body language is just, they didn't take anything serious. So eventually they took me downstairs. As I was walking down to the basement, I could get the smell of urine and sweat. So as I came down, on my right-hand side was a lot of men sleeping on the floor. And on my left-hand side was a small cell, but there was no one in there. So the guy pointed to me to say I must go into the small cell. So when I went in, I just sat on the floor and I was rocking back and forth and I was crying. I heard this voice and it's with an American accent, and this guy told me, "Excuse me, what's your name?" And I didn't want to respond because I was afraid. He said, "Excuse me, where are you from?" I didn't respond. And he said, "Excuse me again, what is your name?" I didn't respond. And he said, "I want to tell you not to stay in your cell. I want you to come out of your cell and come closer to where I am." I still didn't respond because who is this guy? I can't trust him, and why does he want me to come closer to him? And then he said, "The reason why I'm telling you that is because the guards come in at night and they rape the girls, and there's nothing we can do about it." And he showed me that his cell was locked, and he said, "You see, yours is open." So they pushed the pillow for me through the bars. I went out from my place, but I stayed far from him, but closer. If the guards would come inside, I would move closer. Then I would believe him. I was afraid what he told me, and I was afraid about what he can do to me. And while I was there, the police officers was bringing this piece of white paper, and they were handing it to the inmates, the male inmates. So I asked this one guy, "What is in that paper?" So he said, "It's the heroin that he sell back to the inmates." And I couldn't believe it because here I'm arrested for something that doesn't belong to me and they're selling it back to the inmates. And then after that, they took me to court. When I came to court, I did not understand a thing that they were saying. Our only thing I understood was my name when they said Vanessa Leonie Gosson. And then somebody would pull me up and I have to stand, and then I have to sit down. When they call my name again and somebody pulls me up, and then I have to sit down. And then they brought this piece of paper to me to sign it, and I said, I don't understand, what is this? It's written in Thai. And they just showed me the paper and the pen and that I needed to sign, and I said, "No, I can't sign, I don't know what you're saying." And eventually they took me away and put me in this truck, and they drove with me. I was sitting there, and the only thing that was going through my mind is this death sentence. What are they going to kill me? What are they going to do to me now? And the things that happened in the prison. So when eventually I got to the prison and they took me in, I've never felt so humiliated that you don't even have to say, you have no say over your body, over anything. And they did a full cavity search, body search. And then they took me into a room. And when I got into the room, there was a lot of elderly people in this room. And I didn't understand, why is this only old people in this room? And eventually this lady in the room, she could speak English, so that was a relief. And she asked me, where are you from? I said, South Africa. She asked me, how old are you? I said, I'm 21. And then after she did that, she gave me, you know, a beach towel, twice the size. She gave me a towel. And she said to me, you can go and sleep now. So I asked her, which bed should I sleep on? And she said, no, you don't sleep on the bed. You sleep on the floor next to the toilet. So I asked her, why can't I sleep on a bed? And she said, only those who qualify, who have stayed over 20 years, can sleep on a bed. I went to sleep next to the toilet on the floor because I was like 20 years. No, I was happy to sleep on the floor. But the next morning when they opened the door, I'm telling you, everybody was rushing like crazy. I did not know what was happening. They were grabbing some small yellow buckets and ran to get some water and then hide the water. And then they stood in the line and there was a trough. So everybody had to fill this trough around, standing with a plastic bowl in your hand, and then would stand body to body. And then they will start counting, 1, 2, 3, and there's 3 bowls of water you wet yourself with, and that is where you brush your teeth, wash your hand, wash your body. And then they count from bowl 4 to bowl 15, and then you have to rinse your body. And if you're not done, you have to leave. After that bowl 15 is done, you have to leave. The others have to come in. And the reason for the water they were hiding was they used the water to do their washing. And the reason why they were hiding was people steal water. And then they were running, standing in line again, and lots of lines, but I didn't know what was happening, only to find out they're standing in line to buy bread, some stand in line to buy hot water, others stand in line to buy sugar and tea, only to find out in this prison there's nothing is for free. You have to buy your toiletries, you have to buy your sugar, your tea, your milk, your uniform, your pajamas, your bedding, your shoes, and you have to pay for your own medication. And if you're in a place like that and you don't have any financial support, it was very difficult. Because people would steal from each other and there lots of fights broke out that really caused animosity between different countries that made things like very difficult because there was stabbing and there was hitting with buckets just because of somebody stole your uniform or somebody stole your food. And while I was in this place, waiting to hear from home or the embassy to come. And when the embassy came after a long time, they eventually could contact my family to let them know where I was. And when this news hit to my family, they didn't take it too well. It really affected my family very badly. My mom ended up in hospital. My younger sister, she failed school. And then my elder sister, she ended up in a mental institute. Then I told them that I wrote a letter home and I asked them please not to tell my grandfather that I would like to write him a letter myself. But my grandfather, when he sat with the U magazine and he opened it and my pictures were all over and what happened to me. So my grandfather, when he read that, he died of a heart attack. And I could never forgive myself when I heard that. I felt like a person who killed, I was the person who killed my grandfather. So being in this place and having so much anger and have so much bitterness inside of me for being in this place. And because I was pregnant, it made it very difficult for me, especially when they moved me to the mother's room. And this room was a plus minus 40 square meter room with 2 open pit toilets. And we were about plus minus 40 mothers with 40 children and a few pregnant women in this room. So we slept like body to body. And when you have to go to the toilet, you have to squat in front of everyone. And it was so difficult because you're so used to be behind a closed door. And being pregnant, you have cravings. And it was so difficult for me because I used to get hungry in the room. I actually confronted the officer and asked her, please, if I could take something in the room because I get hungry. And she said, it's not allowed. So the mothers that could afford to share their baby food and their baby milk with me, they would share it with me so I could mix it with hot water, and that is what I would eat when I would get hungry. And then they called me back to court. When I got to court, I just didn't know what was happening. I just went in, I heard my name, and immediately they took me out. But it's only when I got back to prison when they called this one lady, she was from Australia, her name was Nola Blake, when she came and she explained to me, why is it that they brought me back? And she said, because you are 9 months pregnant, the judge doesn't want to sentence you because he's afraid you might go into shock. So he will wait until you give birth. So immediately they moved me to the hospital in the prison. And the next morning, that was on the 31st of October, I started having back pains. It's very humid. It's very hot in Thailand, like from the beginning to the end of the year. But there is only like 2 weeks of cold that it comes during October. And that's the time that I went into the hospital. And the weather was very cold, so I just thought that, no, it's my kidneys again because of the weather. And I'm laying there on the 30th of October in the morning, and this one lady came in, and I was sitting next to her, but every time my hand, I just gripped the bed sheet like this. And she looked at me, and she said, Vanessa, what's wrong with you? I said, no, I'm having back pain. She says, no, you're not. You're having contractions. You're going into labor. You're going to have a baby. And immediately when she told me that, I started to panic. I started to cry. I didn't know what to do. I was thinking of my mother. I was thinking of my sisters. I was thinking, like, what am I going to do? And this one lady came. Her name was Diana Smith. She was an American. And she said to me, Vanessa, I know you're afraid. I know you're scared. I know it's your first baby. But I want you to know this is not home. This is prison. You have to be strong. If you want to survive with this child, you need to be strong. And she said, she told me, let me give you advice what to do. When they take you outside, you go into the delivery room, I want you to focus on one thing. Focus on the thing. If it's a color, if it's a person, if it's a hole in the wall, focus on something and try to control your breathing. That's the advice I got, and that's the advice I left with. When I got to the hospital, you know, because of the uniform, everybody was moving away from me. And when I was sitting to wait for the doctor to go on the scale and do the necessary checkup, everybody just moved away from me. I'm telling you, that feeling I felt like so, I felt like an outcast. I felt I had some contagious disease that nobody wanted to be associated with me or even sit next to me, even speak to me. And when they took me into the delivery room, there were 16 students. There was 8 boys and 8 girls. Eventually, they could speak at least English, and that really helped. So when I was laying there, they were putting on the drip, and there was one a doctor that was standing, and she was just like observing over them as they were experimenting on me, and she was telling them what to do and guiding them. And as I was laying there, I told them that because I only went out, I started having labor, having contractions on the 30th of October, so they only took me out on the 31st of October. So while I was laying there, I was weak, I was tired, I haven't eaten, and I'm laying on my back, and the doctor said, you need to push the baby out. And I said, I'm weak, I cannot, can you please give me a pillow? Because it's uncomfortable, I can't breathe properly. And then she said, no, we don't give pillows, this is how we give birth. But I said, I'm struggling, I cannot breathe, I feel uncomfortable. So she said, you're taking too long. So eventually she got on top of the bed, put her hands on my stomach and said, help me because I'm going to push this child out. So she put her hands on my stomach and she said, Vanessa, you got to help me. So they had to cut me twice because she needed to push the child out. And eventually she pushed my child out because I was too weak. And she pushed out the afterbirth. But immediately they took my daughter away from me. And then I was starting to shake. I was shivering. And I asked her, please, can I have a blanket after they gave me 13 stitches? And she said, no, this is a low-class hospital. There's no blankets here. So they gave me lights to warm my body. But just after 2 hours, 2 hours approximately, they put me in the back of a bucket and just laid me there. And had my daughter in front and took me back to the prison. I'm telling you, it was a bumpy ride, and the pain was so severe, I couldn't handle it, that I collapsed. So when I woke up, my daughter was next to me. And then she just had this wheezing in her chest that I didn't know what was wrong with her. She wasn't breathing properly. I didn't understand. And eventually this one lady came in and I asked her, what is wrong with the child? And she said to me that because you were taking so long, the child swallowed the fluid. So they were trying to pump it out from her. And my daughter, she, in Thailand, the policy is that the child can stay with you up to the age of 3. But because I'm 2.5 years old, they changed the policy to 1 year. And when I heard that the policy has changed, it didn't make me feel too well because I really want to go home with my daughter. But there was this one lady, her name was Lisa Taylor. She was an American. And this lady in the prison Oh, I even see her face right now. She had her hair plaited in 3 plaits and she had red lipstick. And she walked around with this big Bible in the prison. And you know, every time you ask this lady, how are you? She say, I'm powerful, I'm blessed, I'm victorious. I'm like, you're mad. She's mad. This lady's mad. Because I want to go home, and what's wrong with her? I really thought she's mad, she's sick, or something is wrong with her. Because there's no way you can wear lipstick in this prison, and there's no way you can say you're victorious. And you know, she kept on coming to me, and she started to speak to me about God and all that. And I'd ask her, so if I accept God, is he going to take me home? And she said to me, he's going to do much more than that. You'll be in a safe place. And I started thinking, I was like, no, man. I want to go home. That's what I want to hear. And she's not telling me what I want to hear. She's telling me he's going to give me the safe place. What safe place? What's she mean? And then afterwards, she gave me this book, and this book was a Holy Ghost book. And you know, ghost. No, ghost. And I took the book, and I started reading the book, and I gave it back to her because I read it finished, but I didn't understand this book. I didn't know what he was talking about. So, and then she gave me a Joyce Meyer magazine. Like, it's like, this will be easier for you to understand. So eventually, when I went down with my daughter, they moved me back to the room from the hospital. So in this room, if there's no water, I'm telling you, it's hectic. It's humid, it's hot, it's smelly. The children is messing, and we're sleeping next to each other, and you know, fights break out just because you touch me. Don't touch me. Because, you know, body to body, and like, there's a lot of lesbianism in the prison. So, and especially, you're not used to like somebody just removing their tops and sleeping so close to you. You're like, you know? And so then the water stopped in the room. And I'm sitting and reading this Joyce Meyer magazine. As I'm reading this magazine, there's a lot of testimonies in this magazine. And as I'm reading it, I started seeing that they talk about the faith and believing, and when they pray for something, God answered it. So I'm like, no, there's no water in this room, so let me pray and ask God to give us water. So I went and I stood, but I didn't want anybody to see me that I'm praying. So I'm standing there, I said, Lord, please let the water come. I'm standing there, nothing happened. I also read the place where somebody was praying for somebody and laid their hands on the person. So I'm thinking, okay, no, let me touch the tap. So I'm laying there and I'm touching the tap, and I just said, oh, Lord, please let the water come. And nothing is happening. And I said, oh, God doesn't hear me. So I turn around to walk away. And as I walk away, the water came with such a rush. I got such a fright. And then I stood there and I was like, the water is supposed to come. You know, it reminds me, it's when we pray and God answers, then we forget. And we continue with our life and forget that how we are, it came from God. And then we forget about God. So when I went back to my bed, I washed my child. I was happy, put her to sleep. And then I continued reading this magazine. So as I was reading the magazine, then there was a place where there's the prayer, the salvation prayer. So I was praying this prayer. But when I came to the end, it's saying something about you when fully with the Holy Spirit. And then the evidence of speaking of tongues. I was like, what is that? I never heard of it. So I brought the prayer to the front and I cut the tongues out. And I just prayed that prayer. So when I prayed it and I was standing and I'm waiting, okay, God, to come. You know, my thinking is that God is going to walk through the wall and it's going to be so dramatic and I'm going to fall down. And this is my thinking. And God doesn't come. Nothing is happening. I'm like, oh, I'm such a worse sinner. He doesn't even want to come. You know, and I was thinking that maybe I should just read the prayer, but then I must put in the tongues. Maybe that's missing. So I read the prayer. I put the tongues in and I said that with the evidence of tongues, even I don't know what is that. I prayed it. So, you know, as I was sitting down, my head to the pillow, and I started speaking in a language I didn't understand. I grabbed this American girl behind me, and I called her. She came, and I showed her my mouth. And she just touched me, and she said, it's okay, it's fine, it's fine, it's okay. You can speak, it's fine. So I showed her the prayer I prayed, and she was happy, and she said to me that is good. You asked it to God to come in your life. But you know what? Who I was thinking about? That crazy girl that walk around and say, blessed and victorious. I was like, I want to go see that girl because she stood out. And I knew that she would understand me because I don't understand what just happened here. And this girl was talking to me, but it's like, I'm with her in the room, but her life didn't stand out as that girl's life stood out. Because she walked around in the prison like a crazy person. She's confessing this Jesus, and she's talking about she's blessed and she's victorious. And I'm like, but that is the person that came to my mind. Sometimes we know who are the children of God. And when we're in trouble, we know where to go to. And we know those ones that really is just carrying the name, but not really walking the talk. And when I ran out the next morning, I ran to her and I told her what happened. And you know what she did? She started praising God. Hallelujah, praise the name of Jesus. I was like, shh. You know, she was making noise. She's like, yeah, the angels is rejoicing. And I'm like, just come. You know, I took her to the behind the building, and I said to her I told her what happened. Yes, praise the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Now I'm expecting that she's gonna say this prayer with me, and then I'm gonna fall out. She didn't do that. She just prayed, Lord, please protect her and just protect her from any negativity. Fill her with your spirit, fill her with your power, give her a hunger and the desire for the word of God. And then she's finished, she gave me a Bible. I said to her that, but aren't you supposed to pray? She said, I just did. I said, no, the prayer of salvation. She said, you already met Jesus. You're already a child of him. And you know, being a child of God, and you, this thing about you having faith and you believing. So they told me, they called me in the morning and they said, my child needs to leave. She was 2.5 years old, and I was like, my child needs to leave. And I didn't take it very easy. And I was like, you know, my heart, and I really held on to this child, and she gave me so much strength, and she kept me strong for me not to fall apart. I was strong for her. And now they're going to take that away from me. And I was afraid, how am I going to survive? But I remember, no, there's a God. That he says, if you believe and you have faith and you trust. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I want to go home with my child. And I was praying and I believing and trusting in God. I was claiming the scriptures, what God is saying about believing and trusting in him. And that whatever you ask, he's going to give it to you. But you know, I don't have peace. I was unsettled in my heart. And then something prompted in my heart that you love your child more than me. I'm like, you love your child more than me. And I'm looking at my child. I'm like, I see her every day. I do love my child. I don't see God every day. I see my daughter every day. So I was like, you know, and I felt, I was like, yes, it's true. Yeah, I love my child, but where am I going to? I'm asking God to help me here. And the thing this prompted in my spirit is that I love you more than you love yourself. You know, and then God, just in my heart was prompted that I need you in this prison to do my work. I will take care of your child. You know, and I just told God, and I said, okay, I give you my child. You take care of her. I don't want to stress. You take care of her. And whatever you want me to do, I will do. But you take care of her. You know, and my friend, Melanie Holmes, I grew up with her. We're like sisters. And then she went to ask my mom if she could take my daughter. And they had to book tickets and make arrangements. And even now I'm asking God, give me wisdom. How do I tell this 3-year-old that speaks fluent Thai that she's going to leave me? So I started making, God just gave me wisdom that I started telling her, you see how we're sleeping? We're sleeping body to body with our legs like this. I said, at home, you're going to sleep on the bed. But then I have to draw the bed because she didn't know what a bed was. And then I was telling her about, you're not going to shower like we shower outside. When it's raining, we shower outside and it's only a few bowls. I said, it's hot water and it's behind closed doors. And I started telling her, you're going to have sit on a chair and a table and you're going to use a fork and you're going to have hot food. And there's toys and there's children. And I painted it really beautiful for her. And she started telling everybody in Thai, Chan Pai Africa Thai. I'm going to South Africa. She was so happy and excited. The day that she had to leave, you know, I was happy that she was happy that she's going. Because I feared that she would, if she didn't want to leave, they're going to take her away by force. And I didn't want her to have a picture like that. And then also what I realized is that I was selfish for keeping her there. It's not a good environment for a child. And then I just gave it to the Lord. The day when my friends came, the visit is up to 3 p.m. My daughter was excited to go. And then suddenly, just 15 minutes before the time, the visit had to end, she said to the officer in Thai, Bud Patu, open the door, open the door. And I'm asking her why. And I'm like, Tamai. She said, no, because I want to come back to you. And I said, why? I said, Tamai. She said, May Paila, I'm not going anymore. Oh, you. When she said that, I'm telling you, my heart. It's like torn in two. I didn't know what to do. You know, when you feel like you're choking, like you can't breathe, you don't even know what to say. Even though you know what God says, you know what God, the word of God says, but then you just can't pray. And all I could say was like, Jesus, help me. Help me. My friend went to sit one side. She was crying. Her husband went to sit one side. I didn't know what to do. You know, and today that's a miracle that happened in that 15 minutes time, that God could change the heart of a 3-year-old when she looked up to me and she said, okay, I can fight. Okay, I'm going. But you must come soon. I said, no, I will. She asked the officer to open the door. She went outside. And you know, she was wearing this little red dress and red shoes. And she had her hair done. And she was saying bye to all the officers. But as she was walking, you know, I want to remember that memory. And as she was walking down, I'm just looking at her. And she came, kissed me. And as she was kissing me, she kissed me 10 times. I counted it as she walked up and down. But you know, the officer came and she said, Vanessa, don't cry. You have to be strong. Don't let your daughter see you falling apart. You can do it afterwards, but not now. It was difficult. Telling you it was so difficult, I was choking. And when my daughter came and she wiped my tears, I started crying. And she said to me, don't cry. My tongue long high. She said to me, you'll come soon. And then she left. I left. I went to the right and she went to the left. I'm telling you, when they closed those prison doors and I heard my child scream, I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. She was afraid of the car. She was afraid of men. She was afraid of the dog. She hadn't seen these things. So she was scared. She was scared of the car that she went in and she was vomiting all over. And I'm telling you, when I heard that scream, I felt like I was going to collapse. I was so angry with God. I said, Lord, I can suffer, but don't let my child suffer. I was so angry with God. I closed my Bible. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to do nothing with God. You know, I got so exhausted because I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I had no peace until I collapsed one day in the room. You know, and I was so tired. I was like, no, I can't anymore. You know, sometimes God just leaves us until we realize on our own, we can't. And when I came, you have to come all the way back to God again. And I just said, Lord, please forgive me. But I'm asking you to strengthen me. Now, please heal my daughter. Because when she got to South Africa in the plane, they struggled with her. They had to put her to sleep because she wanted them to stop the plane. And eventually when she got to South Africa, and when she just got off the plane, the word she said was, it's finished. That's what she said. And she had to see a child psychologist because she didn't want my friend to touch her. Her husband had to take care of my daughter. So it was very difficult for them. As my daughter, she had that feeling that, you know, you took me away from my mother. But they struggled as they went to see a child psychologist. And I was talking to God and praying to God and said, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. But I'm reminding you, I told you I don't want to stress. I'm stressing. You know, and then that she was doing well. She was going to school. She was coming out of it. So I really thank God for that. So then they called me to court. And I don't know what they said, but when I came back, this woman came again, Nola Blake from Australia, and she said, Vanessa, I've got news for you. You got sentenced to death. But because of your daughter, it was commuted to life. I'm thinking, I'm 21, and they give me 100 years. I'm not going to survive. How am I going to survive this place? I'm not going to survive this place. You know, I was fighting my case. Many people was telling me in the prison, Vanessa, you mustn't fight your case because the drugs was found in you. And in Thailand, you're guilty until proven innocent. And that can take years and years. And I was like, you know what? I don't know about you. It's not my drugs. I'm not going to plead guilty. I went to second court. They gave me life again. When I came back, the woman told me, you got life again. And they kept on telling me, Vanessa, you must plead guilty. Until one night. You know, we're only allowed to watch television for 2 hours. 1 hour is what the royal family does on a daily basis. And the other hour is a Thai soap. They speak Thai. So that's all. But this one night, the officer forgot to turn the television off. And then they showed us a live execution of a male inmate. There's this little house, and there's people around the house. And they blindfolded him. He went inside, and there's a little cubicle, and there's a piece of wood coming out. They took him in, and he needed to sit on this piece of wood. And then they closed the curtain. It's a black curtain with a red heart. Then they shoot right through the curtain. And the doctor was there. He checked to see if he's dead, clarify his death. And when he's dead, they take his body and give it to the families waiting outside. When I saw that, I was so scared. I was so afraid. I wrote a letter. I asked them to write me a letter in Thai to tell them I'm pleading guilty. When I went to court, pleaded guilty, they gave me a 35-year sentence. I went to court with another American girl. She had 15 kilos of heroin. They gave me death to life. And they gave her 50 years. Now, how do you understand that? I didn't understand it. But when I went to third court, then they brought it down for me for 35 years. And when I came back, South Africa did not have a prisoner transfer treaty. That means if you have a death sentence, you can't transfer. If you have a life sentence, you stay 8 years and then you go back to your country. If you have a 99-year sentence and down, you stay 4 years and then you return back to your country, like America and Nigeria. They have treaties. South Africa did not have a treaty. And the only other option we had was a Royal King's Pardon application that is only done through the King of Thailand. And I was 5 years in the prison, so I put my papers together to submit my pardon. I got letters from home, from people like Desmond Tutu and a lot of other influential people that wrote on my behalf to the King of Thailand. So my pardon was based on humanitarian grounds, and it needed to be translated into Royal Thai, but it cost money. I didn't have the money. Then a lady from Cape Town, whom I do not know, she was an air hostess, she came and she paid for this pardon. I submitted my pardon. I waited 3 years for an answer. But I prayed and I said, Lord, I trust you. I fasted and I prayed and I said, Lord, I trust you that you are going to bring that burden down for me, and it's going to give me, they're going to release me in Jesus' name. I was walking and I was believing it. I even told them at home that I'm coming home soon. It's not going to be long. I'm trusting and I'm coming home. I'm telling you, after 3 years, when they called me in to say that the king sent my pardon back, then I was already 8 years in prison. I'm telling you, I had so much confidence. And when that pardon came, they opened it in front of me, and then the officer was telling me, your pardon is rejected. I'm telling you, it's like a computer was just switched off. I didn't want to connect with my emotions. I had inverted anger. I was so angry. You know, and then I had a visit from somebody who I do not know. And this guy came, and all he could tell me about was the love of God. I was like, do you understand? My pardon got rejected. Do you understand? This guy doesn't even know what a pardon is. I'm telling you, do you understand? My pardon got rejected. He's telling me about the love of God. And I'm like, listen here. My pardon got rejected. You know, and he's telling me about the love of God. You know, sometimes God is trying to encourage us and speak to us, but we're so focused on the problem that you don't hear and receive God's encouragement. You know, when I came out of there, I'm telling you, this anger. Now, everything, you know, I gave the foothold to Satan, and he stepped in, and Satan is not, he doesn't have mercy. He comes in and he destroys. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And when I gave him that gap because of this inverted anger I was having, he was using that, and when he stepped in, he came to destroy me. Because now he reminded me of my suffering. He reminded me of being in that place. I'm telling you, the anger and the hatred that started coming up in me. I was so angry. So I started like just overworking myself, pushing myself. And I just didn't want to have time to think. I didn't want to think. Not realizing what was happening with me, because then I couldn't sleep. I would sit up at night because I would be scared to sleep. If I sleep, I'm going to die. And I could even smell the blood. And then another thing, I started having like a rapid heartbeat. I couldn't breathe properly. I started having like panic attacks and anxiety attacks that I didn't understand what they were. And I had started having fear. I had so much fear. My body started shaking. My hands was getting cold. My feet was getting, I was breaking out in sweat. My mind was running 24/7. I couldn't control it. I couldn't control my mind. I was sitting, I was thinking like something is shaking inside, and I just didn't know. People was coming to me and started telling me, you must have faith and you must be believing in God and all that. I just didn't want to hear anything. I had so much anger. People didn't want to come close to me because of this anger I was having. And, you know, not realizing how I was changing. I was beginning to change. And I collapsed one morning, and I ended up in the hospital. I was underweight. They put me on drip. And when I woke up, I could hardly speak. Just for me to say one word, it took so much energy and strength. I was so weak. I was depleted. I couldn't even wash myself. I couldn't even eat. I had no appetite to eat. That's why I lost so much weight. And there was somebody who was taking care of me, had to wash me, had to dress me, try to feed me because I couldn't eat. I was just laying there. I could only hear this rapid heartbeat. And when this lady next to me died, I looked at her, and I'm thinking, this is how my life is going to end. What a sad death, I was thinking. No family, no nobody here next to me. And then as I was laying there, this one lady walked in. She looked at me and she said to me, you know what? You are a very selfish person. You're so selfish. You only think about yourself and you're laying here giving up. I'm thinking now. I couldn't answer her because it takes too much strength. You know, I was saying all these things in my mind, but I couldn't tell her. I was like, you're crazy. You have no idea what I'm feeling. You have no idea what I'm suffering. She said to me, you promised your daughter that you're going to come home, and you're laying here and you're giving up. You know, when you're in that state, you just don't care. Because your heart has gotten so hard because I stopped reading the Bible. I stopped because I was so angry with God. I was just like, no. You know, and she saw the situation. She could see that Satan was busy with me. She took authority and she stood in the gap for me. She didn't look at my behavior towards her. She grabbed me by my feet and she started praying for me. She rebuked the spirit of death and she claimed life. As I was praying, I could feel the warmth. My body was ice cold. I could feel the warmth coming up in my body.
And I started seeing my daughter's face. And when I saw her face, I started crying. I haven't cried in a long time. I started crying. And the words that came out of my mouth, it says, I shall not die, but I shall live to declare the work of the Lord. I had to ask the girl to help me to go on my knees so I can ask God to forgive me for doubting. I cried. I had to ask God to forgive me for doubting, for trusting in people and not in the Lord. I was more confident because of Desmond Tutu and all those other influential people who wrote on my behalf and not trusting in God. I had to ask God to forgive me. And I wanted my will, not God's will. That's why I lost hope and I got disappointed because He didn't give me that part and I wanted to go home. And then God says, I'm not finished with you yet. When I'm finished with you, no one can stop that prison gate from me opening it for you. But when I'm done with you. And then He says, Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. That's what came to me. God says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you either. You know, when that came to me, I was like, Lord, you are so unfair. You are so unfair. I must forgive now. Look, that stubborn spirit is coming back. I must forgive now. I'm suffering. I'm the one suffering. God says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. How many times did I hurt God and I expect Him to forgive me every time? And I had to forgive. It wasn't easy. But I had to forgive to get my health back, to get my strength back. And I asked God, please help me to forgive because I didn't realize that hatred, anger, and unforgiveness can destroy a person. I never knew that. It was killing me slowly on the inside. And when I realized, and God revealed it unto me, what was killing me, that I had to ask God, please forgive me. And I forgive. And you know when that happened, and I made a choice right there and then. I said, I'm not going to give up. No matter what. No matter what I face, I am not going to give up. I'm going to survive this place. I'm going to walk out of this prison a powerful woman of God. And I'm going to bear testimony to that. And you know, when I made the decision, things start to change. Once you don't make a decision, you're in limbo, unstable in everything you do. So nothing is going to be accomplished because you don't know what you want. But when I made that decision, I had a vision and I had a focus. I'm leaving this prison. I'm going to see my daughter and I'm going to see my family. That was my vision. And when I got out from that hospital, I'm telling you, the doctor diagnosed me with, I suffered depression. I fell into a deep depression, anxiety attacks and panic attacks. I suffered for 4 years. And in that 4 years, I was fasting and praying. I was serving God. I was studying the book of Job. Job suffered more than me, and that encouraged me. It wasn't easy. My body was in pain. I'm telling you, my body was in pain. I would faint every time. I started, you know, getting tired. I started writing God a letter and said to Him, Lord, I'm tired. This pain, the pain is too much. Until this one girl, she came to me, she's a foreigner, she said to me, look at you. You're still serving this God, and look at how you're suffering. Look at me. I don't believe in God. I'm not sick. You know, I was like, Lord, did you hear what she just said? Did you hear what she just said? You know, I was like, how can this woman, what she's saying is the truth. Look at me. I can hardly sit straight, and I'm like, amen, praise the name of Jesus, like that crazy woman, you know? But I knew who God was. I actually felt sorry for her, and I started praying for her because I knew where I was going and she, where she was going. So I prayed for her because I recognized the spirit behind her, you know? But we had a church. We started ministering the word of God because I made a promise. Now I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to get out of this place. And I started in that state where I was fighting depression at the same time. But I was determined and I knew that God is my healer. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's going to heal me. He's going to deliver me from depression. He's going to deliver me from anxiety. He's going to deliver me from the panic attacks. And I'm going to serve God. I'm going to focus on God. We started ministering the word of God to the prisoners inside. Our church grew to 400 inmates. And then when we grew to 400 inmates, the officers didn't take it lightly. They started calling the inmates because they are Buddhists. When you came in, you're Buddhist. Now you're Christian. What happened? And they said, you're going to go home. We're not going to sign your papers because now you're Christian. Many of them started wavering and turned away from Christianity. And then we realized, no, They need to be fed with the Word of God, because if the Word and the Word of God is not soaked in you, you can't stand. You don't know who you are in Christ. So then, we had Monday, we had a prayer group. On Tuesday, we came together, and then we started ministering to the hospital. On Wednesday, we would fast and pray for the death sentence. On Friday, we will have the youth together. On Saturday, we will come together and minister, go out to the hospital and start ministering to people. On Sunday, we have our church service. I'm telling you, we're having church service here. Tomorrow, they throw water and dump there because they don't want us to have church service. We move to another place, we sit there. They throw water there, they don't want us to have a service. We will sit on top of those things. And we will still have our service. It will rain, we will still do our service. We even paid our tithes in the prison. The little money we got, we would pay the 10% to God. And that money we used, we helped those who could not afford medication and it couldn't help themselves, and toiletries and stuff. That's what we did. And then also, the missionaries would come in once a month and they would fellowship with us. And we will enjoy their fellowship together at least like once a month. And they would bring Bibles and literature for us inside. Suddenly, the officers stopped the missionaries from coming inside. First thing is like, this devil, the devil that wants to not allow God's work to spread in the prison. That's the first thing always come to our mind when something happens, isn't it? Like, yeah, it's the devil. When we went and prayed, and then God says that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I didn't understand how this worked together for the good. We don't have Bibles. You know, so now we're in the prison there. Now it's a problem because many of the Christians didn't read their Bibles. They put it in the locker and lock it. Suddenly, when we started asking Bibles from people who don't use it, suddenly everybody's using their Bibles. And we're sitting in the room and people are sitting up and reading. And I was like, what's happening? You never read your Bible. Give me your Bible. He says, no, we're not going to give you a Bible. I'm reading my Bible. So I said, okay, we need to share. Now we have to come up with something we need to share. You read for 1 hour, you read for 1 hour. I'm telling you, suddenly somebody was reading for 2-3 hours. We couldn't get the Bibles from them. And I was like, no, we have to share. But when you take your Bible and you give it to somebody else, I'm telling you, I don't sleep. I'm sitting and I'm watching you. Because you don't page my Bible like this. No way, you're not going to do that. You're going to do it gently and you're going to do it slow. And you're not going to make marks in my Bible and you're not going to fold it. And when you sit up there to watch your Bible, I'm telling you, for 2 years, the missionary couldn't come inside. We didn't have Bibles. People was coming to the Lord. And we just had to start sharing now. But you know what was happening? We were growing very strong in the Word of God because they were eating it, because now they didn't want to share the Bible. But you know what? Nobody was using the Bible for a pillow anymore. Because they didn't read it. You know, it's like Sunday, you only take your Bible out to go to church. But you stay on that cupboard there all this time. It even have dust. But you only dust it off on Sunday. And you bring it and you don't hardly open it. Maybe in the church, you take it right back. That's what was happening in the prison. And then we started to appreciate our Bibles and taking care of our Bibles. And you know, one morning when we woke up, there was a transfer at 4:30 in the morning. Who's transferring? Hey, there's a Christian. Bye-bye. Hey, why is there so many Christians? When we came out, I'm telling you, they dismantled the church. We were only a few left, and we started crying, us leaders. I was so hurt, like, Lord, why? You see the devil again. The devil is busy again. He doesn't like this. He's destroying the church now. God says, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't feel good. This is not good. He says, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. I have a purpose and a plan for your life, and not to harm you, but to prosper you. Yeah, you know you didn't feel like that. We only a few, and they took the Christians away. Two months later, the missionaries came back, and they said, we went to visit all those that got transferred. And you know what? They started churches wherever they went, in all those prisons. You see? When he was preparing us, that's why he stopped the missionaries. Because we were trusting too much in the missionaries. We needed to depend on God only. And because we had no Bibles, he took the Bibles away because many of us were not reading the Bible. So that is why he needed to get us strong and equipped before they got transferred. You see, when things happen, we don't understand. All we needed to do is just to trust God. And then the king of Thailand gives amnesty. And the amnesty to the whole of Thailand, to all the prisoners, on his birthday on the 5th of December. Then he gives amnesty to all the prisoners, but in categories. Murder cases get half their sentence reduced. They don't get big sentences because they believe in reincarnation. And then the drug cases, they get like very small reductions. Very, very small. And they don't give the drug cases all the time. The other cases get, but drug cases don't get all the time. So I at least qualified for 4 amnesties after my 35-year sentence. That I qualified 4 amnesties. So my sentence was reduced. So in 2010, I needed one more amnesty because my sentence was 18 years, 6 months, and 16 days. So I needed one more amnesty. But you know, this time, when I went to God, when I was praying, you know, usually when you want something from God, how do you go to God? Lord, in the name of Jesus, please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I really want this thing, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, usually you're sweating and you're sitting there, you really want this thing. I prayed like that before. But then this time, after I've learned through my experience, when I went to God and I just prayed and I said, Lord, let your will be done. I'm asking you for an amnesty. But if it's your will, not my will, because you have a purpose and a plan for my life and you only want to do good. And you know, and I had peace because I trusted him and I left it there. I got the amnesty and my 2 years got reduced from my sentence, from my 18-year sentence. So 16 years, 6 months, and 16 days. And I was already 16 years in the prison. So I already had 6 months and 16 days left. You know, I was so happy and excited. But, you know, the same thing that came to me was that I've stayed here for 16 and a half years. Going back home, I kind of got afraid because I've stayed with these people for so long. I became like a Thai. Eat and sleep like a Thai. Behave just like a Thai. Speak fluent Thai. Now coming back to my own family and to my people is like strangers to me. But then God said to me, as I've taken care of you in the prison, I will take care of you on the outside. I will go before you to prepare the way. As I've gone before the Israelites with the cloud by day and the fire by night, that's how I will go before you. And I was so excited. The news got home to my family. Melanie Holmes, who raised my daughter with her husband, when she got the news, she was so excited and she was so happy. She's like, we're going to throw a big party, welcoming party. And she was just so happy. She said, we're going to grow old together. Because the thing she was afraid of, she wrote me a letter and she said, an email, and she sent it to the missionary that handed it in as a letter. She said to me, Vanessa, please don't take your daughter away from me. She's like the light to me. Just give me some time. I said, no, I can't take her because I don't know her. I need to learn of her. And, you know, my family and everybody was knowing I was coming home. And then just a few months before my release, then the missionary came to visit me and they said to me, Vanessa, let's pray. So we started praying. But in the prayer, she said, Lord, please strengthen Vanessa by the news. I opened my eyes. I asked her, what is wrong? She didn't stop praying. She continued praying. You see, I'm disturbing her. But because I wanted to hear what was happening, but she knew I needed that prayer. She finished praying. And we need to be focused like that at times. When God has put us on a mission, we get distracted. But we shouldn't. We should focus and complete what God has told us to do. And when she opened her eyes, she said, Vanessa, you know what? I'm so sorry. I'm sorry by the news. But your friend Melanie Holmes, who raised your daughter, just passed away. I couldn't believe it. She was 37 years old. She wasn't sick. They said she just had a heart attack, a pain in her chest. She went to the hospital and she never came back. She died of a heart attack. You know, I couldn't believe it. I was sitting there and I was just saying, Lord, I don't understand. But he says, my ways is not your ways. Your thoughts is not my thoughts. And I know what it means to turn away from the Lord. I've had the experience. There's no way. All I ask the Lord is to strengthen me. I said, Lord, strengthen me. And then a few weeks after that, I got another visit from the missionary. And the missionary prayed again. And when she's finished praying, I just sat there. And she said, Vanessa, you know what? I'm so sorry. I know you're about to go home. But I've got bad news. Your sister just died. You know, I just sat there and I cried. I cried and I said, Lord, you say you have a plan for me not to harm me, not to hurt me, but to prosper me. I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm never going to give up on you. I'm asking you to strengthen me. Strengthen me, Lord, to do your work and to do your will. I was hurting. I had pain. But I knew that I only have to trust God because He knew what He was doing. And the day when I walked out of that prison, I got in the plane. I'm telling you, in the prison, you dream about food. Yeah, I'm in the plane. The people serve me. And I'm sitting there. I can't eat. This is the things that I dreamed about. And you always get so excited when you get in that plane. I'm going to eat everything. I couldn't eat. I was sitting and crying. And I couldn't believe that I'm actually free. I'm on my way home. And nobody can take me back because I'm already in the sky there. No, because they've taken somebody back because they made a mistake. They released the wrong person. Surname was the same. I was like, mm-mm. I'm not trusting these people until I'm in the air. Now I know they can't take me back. So I'm telling you, when I got to South Africa, I'm telling you, I was 2 hours away from South Africa. I keep on asking, oh, how far are we? 2 hours. Excuse me, how far are we? 1.5 hours. Excuse me, how far are we? 1 hour. When she said 30 minutes, I was like, whew, my heart was like, you know, I was like, okay, about anxiety attack. I was just like, whew, you know, I'm trying to control myself. But I'm telling you, when that plane landed, I'm telling you, my heart, I cried. I was just like, thank you, Lord. I made it home alive. I'm sane. Nearly lost it, but I'm sane. And when I walked out, you know, I thank God because I'm alive. Because one of our South African sisters, she stayed there for 10 years. Her mother picked her up in a coffin. But I came home alive. And you know, when I had to walk through that gate to meet my daughter and my family, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I'm not going to see Melanie. I never had the opportunity to thank her for raising my daughter and for standing by me. That hurt. Because I'm going to see her husband, I'm going to see her children, and that's going to be difficult for me. But you know, when I walked through and I saw my daughter, I saw my mother, and yo, my daughter was so grown, 16 years. And I saw Melanie's husband, Hilton, and he was crying. He turned around and he said to me, please come and help me. He had a daughter the same age as my daughter and one smaller one. You know, I haven't cooked for 16 and a half years. So now I have to, I mean, if you could ask my daughter, I will have this pot of water and I just throw everything in there. And it just cooks. I let it cook until the water is finished and then I dish up. But you know what? Nobody complained. They ate even though it was kind of, it was nice, right? So I'm telling you, everybody will come and they say you cook and I cook fast, eh? Pot of water, everything inside. Close it. I was like, why you people make cooking so difficult? Just throw everything in. You know, but I had to learn all that from new again. And but I'm telling you, when I went to bed, I slept in this bed. I'm telling you, wow. I haven't slept in a bed for 16 and a half years. And I had this big space. You know, prison is like this. You're confined. You have to sleep straight. So now I don't bend my knees or that. I sleep like this. I had this big space and I'm sleeping only on this space. And I'm sleeping straight. Because I'm not used to it. But I'm telling you, when my body went through pain because I wasn't used to the bed. It took me 1.5 weeks to get used to the bed. And then I got in the shower. I'm telling you, hot water, I had to jump out because I'm not used to it. But I'm telling you, when I got in the bath and I got used to the hot water, I'm telling you, I can make it hot, hot, hot. Like I feel my skin is burning, you know. And I'm telling you, it was nice. That's heaven to be in a bath. And the day that I walked into ShopRite, when I was here, it wasn't ShopRite, it was OK Bazaars. I don't know ShopRite. So when I walk into ShopRite, for me, it was like a mall on its own. I walked from aisle to aisle, from aisle to aisle. I took pictures of everything. And, you know, because I haven't seen these things, and I could touch it, and I could buy it myself. I was so excited, and when I got home, fruit, I haven't eaten, I'm telling you. And I got up in the morning, I ate some peaches, and I'm telling you, it was ice cold. It was so nice. Just to remind me, I'm free. I can eat at 1 a.m. And my daughter, when she came in the next morning, she says to me, why are you keeping the fruit in the room? And I was thinking, like, if I put this in the refrigerator, you guys is going to eat it. But my prison mentality is that what you have, you keep it. Because you don't know about tomorrow. And if somebody with South Africa maybe visited me and they gave me a slab of chocolate, I'm a chocoholic. So I would eat one block a day. And I'm telling you, I don't share chocolate with nobody in the prison. Somebody will come, I eat it out of my locker. Because they're going to ask you. They're going to ask you. But they know me already. I don't share chocolate. And just having that I could have this for myself, it was such a privilege. And so many things that I have appreciated, especially just seeing the sun and the trees and the sky. You know, I'm still amazed, still every day, that I can see it now, every day. And then technology was a big challenge for me. Cell phones, I've never seen it. And when they bought me a cell phone, it's a touch screen. Ooh. Touch it, everything moved. You know, it was very difficult for me. My daughter was teaching me, but eventually they had to change it for me because I couldn't handle that one. So they got me one that wasn't moving. So that really helped. So she teach me how to call and how to put it off, and we will speak to each other. And then she, because somebody told me about an SMS, so I asked her, what is an SMS? She explained to me. So she sent me, and she said, that's an SMS. So I respond, so I understood that now. But then when you came to the Facebook, she showed me the Facebook, and then we were talking to each other. But then my daughter went quiet. I don't know where she went to. And then I said to her, are you in the toilet? That's what I said. But I didn't know. But then somebody else, at the time, I didn't know what is LOL. So somebody said, the LOL, ah, look what your mother is saying. And I'm like, who's this? And then she came out. She said, don't do that. You don't do that. You don't write on the wall. I didn't know what's a wall. But for me was like, I mean, it was really a wall. I know a wall, but not a wall on Facebook. But then she explains to me to say, no, there's a private thing. But since then, I was so scared of Facebook. I didn't want to touch it because it's like, I don't trust myself. And then the emails, because before I came out, I already had an email account, so people were sending emails. So she opened it for me and said, here's your emails, and this is how you do it and how you respond. Now I'm sitting with this email, so I'm sitting with this email. But now it's the phone, and now it's the SMSs, and it's this emails. It was too much for me. I couldn't handle it. I told only one thing at a time. It's either the emails or either the phone, one of the two, but I can't handle both. It was really, really a challenge for me. But I thank God that I made it back home. And alive, and I said to myself, instead, I'm going to write a book. And the book is to give hope, because I lost hope. But with God, I realized you have that inner strength and that inner power that you can overcome any situation, no matter what. And that's my main aim, is to give hope through my book. Also, to get the warning signs out there, is just don't trust easily. Check what you're taking for anybody anyway. Because as I've been having talks, people have been coming forth and say, you know what, I even help somebody else by putting their baggage in my name, their children's name. So there's a lot of things that's going out there. Like one lady, I asked her in the prison, she was a big drug dealer. So I said to her, so tell me what things you people do. So she said, one of the things is how they use people. Is that she will be dressed nice, she will have all these things with her and bags with her, and then she'll ask a guy to help her to carry. She looks, I mean, you won't even say that this woman, she looks so presentable and everything. And the guy helped her to carry the thing through, and the bag he was carrying contained drugs. And if they would court him, she gave him a wrong name, a wrong country, and if they would open the bag, it's men's clothing inside. So I asked her, who was the man? Who did he introduce him to? Say he was a doctor. I was like, you know what? You destroy somebody's life. You studied for years to get where he is. They don't care. So be very careful who you trust and to take things from people. And the other thing that I want to encourage you is that, you know, sometimes we face so many things in life that you want to give up. And we go in depression, anxiety, and panic attacks. But I want to tell you that there is nothing our God cannot do. I never knew that I could overcome that situation. But with God, I did. God gave me the power and the inner strength to overcome that situation. And what he has done for me, he can do for you. You must never, never, ever give up. Make a decision that it doesn't matter what situation you might find yourself in, that you can overcome that decision, and you're going to make that decision that you will overcome the situation. And hold on to God. Never give up on God. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord. The Lord loves us. He cares about us. And he wants us to bring us to that abundant place. That this is the reason why he came. And another thing is forgiveness and hurt and pain and suffering. Satan used that to cripple us and to keep us in prison. God wants to set us free. And he wants you to glorify him through your life. And he can only do that if you let go. And whatever, whoever has hurt you, doesn't matter what it is, you must give that pain and forgive and give it to the Lord. The Lord will heal you. And the Lord will strengthen you. If I would have given up that time already, I wouldn't be able to stand here today. But I made a decision that I will not give up. And this is the reason why I'm here. Because I held on to God and I knew he's going to take me through this situation. So I'm asking today, if there is anybody, if you want me to pray for you, and there's some hurt and some pain or situation in your life that you feel you just can't. You don't know how you're going to come out of the situation. You don't know how you're going to survive the situation. I want to tell you today that our Lord is able. He's able to heal you. He's able to set you free. He's able to take you to the level that he wants you to be. Satan is scared. That is why he keeps us in that unforgiveness. And in self-pity is the biggest, biggest fall down. There's something I was taught in prison. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Because when you start feeling sorry for yourself, is then when you get crippled. If you have that self-pity, hurt and pain, please, there's nothing God cannot do. I will pray for you. And I will ask you to stand. And don't be ashamed. Because you will put the devil to shame. And I'll also ask Philip, if you're around. And also another thing, if there's anybody else who haven't received Jesus Christ yet, you don't know about tomorrow. Doesn't matter if you're young. We always would think you're young, you have long to live. You don't know about tomorrow. I'm asking you, don't let this time go past. God has so much greater things for you in store. Don't allow the devil to keep you away from it. Philip, you want to say something?
Can we all stand together this evening? There's some people we'd really love to pray with, and I'm going to ask if we can just all bow our heads. If as Vanessa was speaking, there was just something in your heart that was crying out for God to intervene in your situation, wherever it may be. Perhaps if she was speaking about self-pity or feeling sorry for yourself. Some area in your life that you just really just have a knowledge that tonight God was speaking to you about that. I'm going to ask if that's you, while everyone's heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just between you and God, I'm going to ask Vanessa to pray for you. And if that's you, wherever you're standing, just if you could just raise your hands so she can see who she's praying for in this place.
Amen.
If you need to learn and
Amen.
Just know what victory
Amen.
Is. Not victory as the world defines it. Not victory as your dreams and your desires. If you're going through a tough time and Vanessa's story is just put your story in a bit of context. I'm going to ask, just raise your hands and then Vanessa, if you pray for us this evening, please.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for those hands that went up, Lord. I thank you that tonight, Father God, they make the decision, Father God, that Satan has no power over their lives in the name of Jesus. That tonight, Father God, that they're going to be set free, Father God, from whatever hurt, from whatever pain, from whatever suffering, from whatever, Father God, that they are going through, Father God. Lord, I commit them unto you right now in the name of Jesus. I cover them with your blood from the top of their head to the soles of their feet in the name of Jesus, Father God. I ask you to touch them with your special anointing this night, Father God. And I ask you to heal them in the name of Jesus. I ask you to comfort them, Father God. I ask you to strengthen them in the name of Jesus. I ask you to raise them up in the name of Jesus. Whatever situation they might find themselves in, Father God, that you will raise them above that situation, Father God. That you will breathe into them in the name of Jesus. That you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, Father God. And just cast out anything, Father God, that is not of you in the name of Jesus, Father God. That you will fill them with your joy. That you will fill them with your peace. That you will fill them with your love in the name of Jesus, Father God. And that you will fill them with your forgiveness in the name of Jesus, Father God. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father God, that they will go from strength to strength, Father God. That you will strengthen their feeble knees and their feeble arms in the name of Jesus. That you will fill them with your spirit and you'll give them a hunger and a thirst, Father God, to follow you, Father God. A hunger and a thirst, Father God, to have a hunger for the word of you, Father God. That they will meditate on your word day and night, Father God. That will strengthen them, that will lead them, that will guide them, Father God. Lord Heavenly Father, I ask you to put a protective hedge around them in the name of Jesus. I ask you, Father God, to embrace them with your love in the name of Jesus, Father God. I ask you to surround them with people, Father God, that will strengthen them and that will walk with them in the name of Jesus, Father God. I thank you that from today onwards, Father God, they're not going to give the devil a foot, a place in their lives in the name of Jesus, Father God, but they will surrender to you and they will give themselves to you, Father God, and they will trust you, Father God, to be able to just heal them completely, Father God, and take them to the next level in the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, I ask you to go before them to prepare the way. I ask you, Father God, to just lead and guide them and make those crooked paths straight for them in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. I thank you that they will know who they are, Father God, that they are your children, Father God, and that you love them, Father God, and that you have a purpose and a plan for their lives, Father God, and not to harm them, but to prosper them, Father God. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for blessing them, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for pouring your love and your peace and your joy, abundant joy over them in the name of Jesus, Father God. I thank you, they shall not lack, they shall not want, and they shall not borrow in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, they were walking in the newness of life, Father God. I thank you that their minds are bind to the mind of Christ. I thank you, Father God, they're walking in the new strength, Father God. Then they're walking in your power, Father God. I thank you and I praise you for their lives. I thank you and I praise you, Father God, that they will see what you are going to do through them, Father God. Let your glory rest on each and every person here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While we keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed, perhaps you're here this evening. Maybe you raised your hand, Vanessa, to pray for you already. But on the inside, you know that your relationship with Christ isn't what it should be. Perhaps you, where Vanessa was when she was sitting in that jail with a Joyce Meyer magazine. Tonight, you just want to pray that prayer and invite Christ into your life. Or perhaps you're there where she was when she was so angry with God. She closed the Bible, stopped reading it, walking away from God. If that's you tonight, we would love to pray with you especially. And if that's you, I want to ask, if just as the previous group did, if you could just slip up your hand very quickly and say, Philip, that's me, pray with me tonight. I need to make right with Jesus. I need to invite him in. I need to ask him to come and wash my shame and my guilt away. I need to come and stand at the foot of the cross where he died, be made new and receive the life that he has for me. Thank you for those hands going up all over. If you've raised your hand, keep it raised. I'm going to ask one more time. Perhaps on the inside of you, there's like this wrestling match going on. It's exactly what it is. Vanessa spoke about the enemy. He wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to keep you exactly where you are. And then it's Jesus just inviting you to step out from where you are and step into life. It's a choice that he places in your hand and in your heart, in your life. The choice to invite him, the choice to pray that prayer. And as Vanessa said, it's not like you're going to fall down and suddenly see Jesus' bright light of glory shining in your life. But on the inside, something is going to shift and change for all of eternity. So I'm going to count to three, and if that's you tonight, you want to make right with Jesus. As you get to three, just slip up your hand as high as you can, saying, Jesus, here I am. One, he is so excited about your life. His dreams and his purpose for you goes way beyond your wildest imaginations. Two, He loves you more than you could ever know. Never leave you, and He'll never forsake you.
Amen.
Three, just put up your hand if that's you.
Amen. Amen.
Hands going up all over. Thank you for all of those hands.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands to do one of the bravest things you might have had to do in your life. I want to ask you to step out from wherever you are. Just come on right to the front. We want to pray with you if that's you. Just step out from wherever
Amen.
You are. Say, sorry,
Amen.
Excuse me.
Amen.
I'm going to go meet Jesus.
Amen.
I'm stepping away from my problems and I'm coming to Christ. All
Hallelujah.
Of you have raised your hands.
Hallelujah.
Just wherever
Amen.
You are. Just step out.
Yes.
Just come right to the front. You in the front. So say the reason we're all cheering is because we remember the day we made this walk. We took this decision. We're so excited for everything that God's got in store for you. Just before we pray, I want to just extend the invitation one more time. Perhaps you didn't quite have the courage to put your hand up, walk to the front, but right now as you're standing there, you just say, man, I so wish I was in the front. If that's you and you want to come forward before we pray, we'll wait for you. If there's anyone else who still wants to come. If there's anyone coming, we'll wait for you. And ask those of you in the front, just look up. They're one of the names for Jesus. One of the way Scripture describes Him is the lifter of our head. Tonight He's going to come. He wants to lift your heads and wipe away shame, which the enemy wants to play upon your life, to say that you're not worthy and you're not capable. Yes, by yourself you're not, but in Christ you're more than able. So I'm going to ask if you'll pray with me a simple prayer, but such a powerful prayer. A prayer where we just ask Jesus to come and be Lord of our life. We acknowledge that He's the Son of God, that whatever He did on the cross was more than enough for us. And we don't quite understand what that is, but you're going to grow in your understanding of that. Is that okay? Can we pray that? Is that cool with all of you in the front here? So I'm going to ask the rest of the church, just pray with us as we just, once again, just bring our lives before Jesus. And I'm going to pray, and if you guys standing in front could just pray after me. I just want to help you. Just inviting Jesus into your life. So let's pray together, just as loud as from your heart. And to Him, Lord, pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, you are so incredibly good. And I've often denied it and run away from it. But tonight I can't run anymore. So I'm running to you. Jesus, Son of God, I'm just a sinner, messed up so many times, but I thank you, Lord, that you're not intimidated by that. None of my sin, none of anything I could ever do could overcome your love for me. Jesus, tonight, I want to invite you in. Come and have your way. Do whatever you would want to do in my life. I know you died for me, and then you rose, and you're alive today, and you rule and you reign, and you invite me to come and know you. I want to know you. Really know you. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. And I pray that you take my hand and lead me Lead me in the life you have prepared. I choose to follow. And Jesus, thank you for your promise that you will never, 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 never leave me. I am your child for all of eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stand up here so you can see me. I'd love to be down there, just really small. Vanessa's going to come past and give you all just a hug. She's so excited about what God's doing in your life as well. Now she's doing that, I'm going to ask you, can you guys remember three things for me? You're all clever, intelligent people. Three things is not too many. The first one is we've got small groups that meet throughout the city in the week, all over the place. There's one close to you wherever you are. I want to invite you, encourage you. If you're not in one of those small groups yet, join one tonight. You can go at the info table outside and we'll give you all the information you need. Perhaps even better, give us your information. We'll phone you, contact you. We're passionate about small groups because that's where growth happens. That's where life happens. That's where Jesus comes and uses other people to grow us and to shape us. So we want to invite you to come to small group this week already. They normally meet on Wednesday evenings. The second one is, it was in the video very quickly. We've got a seminar. It's called Life Encounter, where we're going to just share some of the basics of what does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? You heard Vanessa speaking about the speaking in tongues thing. What is that? We'll give an opportunity to explain it and ask you the questions that you may have. It's on the first Saturday of every month. So the next one is on the 5th of April, 4th of April, somewhere around there. First Saturday in April. It's across the road at the school where we normally meet. 8:30 in the morning on that Saturday morning. Come and join us. It's just a morning where we want to get to know you and help answer some of the questions on the road as you follow Jesus. So it's small groups, life encounter. And then the tricky one, are you ready for that? Tomorrow morning, the first three people you meet, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people you see tomorrow morning, can you tell them about the decision you made tonight? Can you do that? It's small groups, three people, and life encounter. Okay.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like